And now if you have your Bible, stand with me and let's turn to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter number 2. And before Christmas, when it was my turn to preach on Sunday nights, I was in a series entitled Life in Babylon, or Lessons for Life in Babylon. I want to finish that up tonight, and there is a portion of Scripture that had been on my mind as we were moving through that series. It's Daniel chapter 2, verse number 36, and we're going to read down to verse 45. And so if you would read it with me, and we will get into the Word tonight. Daniel chapter 2, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. I want to speak tonight for just a few minutes on the subject, the empire strikes out. The empire strikes out. And we're going to pray as we get into this tonight. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for, Lord, the way you've moved among us already today, and I pray that you will allow me to speak, Lord, as you would have me to speak. I pray for your anointing tonight. I pray for clarity. And Lord, I pray that your word will inspire us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And you may be seated. In previous messages in this series, we've looked at some of the experiences of Daniel and his friends as they were taken captive into Babylon. We've looked at how Daniel could survive a lion's den and sleep because God would send an angel to stop the mouth of the lion. We looked at how they were willing to stand up for what they believed and when it came to the food that they would eat and when it came to the lives that they would live, and how when they were faced with assimilation, they were willing to stand up and stand tall. We've looked at several aspects of their lives, and of course, Peter wrote to the church which was at Babylon. Babylon signified false religion, but it also symbolized paganism. It was a representative of that which would follow after it. Daniel and his friends had been taken from everything that was familiar with them, or to them, and had been brought into a foreign land. There were those who had gone with them and those who had been taken at the same time who decided that the easy path was to go along to get along. And so they became very much Babylonish in their thinking and in their patterns of living. But Daniel and his friends decided that even though they were living in a pagan society, and even though the intention was that as the best and brightest of the captives who were taken, that they would lead their fellow captives into assimilation, Daniel and his friends said, we just can't do that. It's not in our DNA spiritually. Because they didn't leave their God at home in the temple of Jerusalem. They recognized him in the palaces of Babylon. If there's one thing that has happened in the church world in the 20th and 21st centuries, is that very often God is recognized within the church building as being God. But there's very little of the recognition of God in the marketplace or in the workplace or in the school. It was in Babylon that Daniel and his friends saw God do some amazing things, the likes of which they would probably have never seen if they had been left in Israel. Because they made Babylon point them to God, rather than allowing Babylon to pull them away from God. Every one of us face a choice in the culture in which we live today. We can allow or cause the culture to push us towards God and realize that if I'm going to live as a Christian in the culture in which we are surrounded and in which we are immersed, I need more of God in my life than I have ever experienced before. That's what I was talking about this morning, and our theme for this year is beyond. We're talking about pushing beyond. If I am going to live victoriously in my time, if I am going to live triumphant over evil and over sin and over the devil, then I need to realize my culture must push me towards God. I stand no taller than when I am on my knees before God saying, God, I need you more today than I ever needed you before. They caused Babylon to point them to God rather than away from God. They showed us today, one of the lessons that they showed us and they taught us so loudly by their actions is that it's possible to live by faith in a hostile culture that is seeking to stamp out faith. You know, I've said so many times, I appreciate the time in which we live and the opportunities that we have and the good things that we have. I believe that God's purpose for the church in the culture in which we live is for it to thrive, to triumph, to grow, to be victorious. I believe that's God's purpose. But I also know and recognize that we live in a culture that right now in Western culture seeks to remove faith from the public sphere. To cause faith to simply be something that is practiced in buildings but is not relevant when it comes to politics or when it comes to business or when it comes to actually patterning a life. I'll get it eventually. We live in that kind of culture where if you want to go to church and worship God, that's fine, but don't let it impact the way you live the rest of the week. And Daniel and his friends teach us and show us that it's possible to live by faith in a hostile culture and that God would be with them in the middle of it. I'm always reminded of Romans where Paul spoke to people who were facing all kinds of pressure. And he said, but where sin doth abound, grace, and that doesn't just mean that grace will forgive us of our sins, but grace speaks of God's power. Where sin doth abound, grace doth also, and he didn't just say also abound, he said grace doth also much more abound. When grace gets this high, what Paul was saying is, or when sin gets this high, grace gets this high. When sin reaches this level, grace reaches this level. He was telling them that where there is sin, there is always grace, God's overcoming power that will enable you to live for him. Lessons from Babylon. And while we've looked at their experiences in previous messages, tonight is interesting to me Because the king, before going to sleep, had been thinking about the situation of the kingdom and the future of the kingdom, what would happen after he was gone and what would happen to the kingdom. And he has a dream that he can't remember. And he calls his wise men in when he wakes up. He calls for all of the wise men, the people who counseled him and the people who were supposed to have a handle on things like this. And he said, I want you to interpret my dream. They said, no problem, King, tell us your dream. And he said, well, here's the thing. I don't remember what my dream was. But I want you to interpret it. And his wise men, now Daniel and his friends were not there at that moment, and the wise men look at each other and they reply to the king and they say, look, King, you've got to understand, this is not something anybody can do. Only the gods can do this. And so Nebuchadnezzar, being the king in a very barbaric time, said, okay, you've got very little time, and then I am going to have you all put to death if you cannot tell me my dream. Now that's motivation. At least the motivation of fear. So he's going to have them all killed. Daniel hears about what has happened and comes to the man who has been commissioned to kill the wise men and says, hey, give us a little bit of time and we will get the interpretation of the dream for the king. And then as I was reading in Daniel chapter 2, I discovered there's something that Daniel did. The Bible says that Daniel got together with his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or as they're better known, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They gathered together in a house, and what you discover there is that they began to pray. And they prayed until the answer came. There's something that's really important. Here's another lesson from Babylon, and that is, when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. And there are so many times in our lives that the going gets tough, and we try to find somebody that can help us, and we try to find somebody else that's smart enough that can help us. But Daniel and his friends said, this is not a job for a wise man. This is a job for a wise God. And there are things in your life that your friends can help you with. There are things in life that people around you can help you with. There are things in life that Google can help you with. But then there are things that Google can't help, your friends can't help, the wise man can't help. But oh, when you get on your knees before God and say, God, I'm laying it out to you now, and here it is, then God always has the answer. God always has the answer. And so they prayed, because when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. And they prayed until the answer came, and Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar. See, they were trying to steal them of their, or rob them of their identity, to erase their Jewish identity. And so they gave them pagan names. When Daniel refers to himself, it's Daniel. When the king refers to him, it's Belteshazzar. And in verse 28, I like Daniel's introduction, because he said this, but there is a God. And when I read this particular passage, you know, it's one of those times when you read a passage and you think there's too many things to preach. Because there's a point that I'd like to stop up on here for a while, but we would be a while. Because Daniel, when he's facing the king who has the power of life and death over him, comes to him and makes a simple statement. He said, there is a God. There is a God in heaven. You know, there are some times in your life when you don't understand and you don't know what's going and you don't see what's happening, when you need to remind yourself that there is a God. And the person that's giving me the hard time is not God. And the circumstance that I'm in is not God. But there is a God in heaven who is is above everything. And notice this, he said, O king, he revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. And thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. He said, you've got to understand something. You went in the wrong direction when you called on these other guys, because I want to tell you, there is a God. And every once in a while, you have to remind yourself when you get caught up in life and you get caught up in everything that's going, and whether life is going good or life is going bad, you need to remind yourself, there is a God. Is a God. He said, I want you to know something. There is a God. And you posed an impossible question. Can I rob or steal from the New Testament? That which is impossible with man is possible with God. Those wise men were right. There was no way they could interpret the dream without knowing what the dream was. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. And he said, here's what God is trying to tell you. God is trying to tell you what is going to come in the latter days. There are some things that are going to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar, you are not going to see them, but it's going to happen. And as I was thinking on this passage and looking at this passage earlier or late in last year, he begins to tell him the vision, and it's a vision of a statue that is made of various metals in the form of a man. And the head of gold represented the kingdom of Babylonia, or the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar led. The two arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire, the next empire that would come. The thighs that were made of brass represented the Greek Empire. The two iron legs represented the Roman Empire. And each part represented a world empire. And my point tonight is not particularly the empires. I just want to pass through this part. And then he said the feet were part of clay and part of iron. It all has significance. Because it was an empire that was made up of a mixture. The toes represented the tenfold division into which the nations of the earth would fall. And you find that in Revelation 17 and 12 as well. But this stone, he said, there was a stone that was made without hands. That was cut out without hands that falls upon the feet of the statue. And the entire statue is brought down because of the stone that hits it. Now, I want to talk about what do we see here. Because what we see here is a combination of world empires with a last empire that is really kind of unnamed. And a rock, a stone, a huge stone that hits it and crushes it into smithereens, into pieces. And here's what you see, that the empires don't strike back. Let me come to my title. But the empires strike out. Because what the dream represents is that all of the empires of the world are temporary. There have been great empires that have risen, that have conquered much of the then known world. Even further than the empires that are represented here, at one point, they said that the sun never set on the British Empire. It's not that way now. What he is telling us is that kingdoms come and go. Daniel tells the king that God sets up one and he puts down another. The lesson that Daniel is teaching the king and the lesson that his vision is teaching him, or one of the lessons, is simply this. That it doesn't matter how big or how bad an empire is. It doesn't matter how strong an empire might be, that they do not last forever because they are the kingdoms of men. But Daniel goes on to describe how the rock that is cut without hands is not an earthly kingdom. It's not a kingdom of man, but it represents the kingdom of God. And so what he is saying is that everything that man builds is temporary. But there is a kingdom of God that is greater than any kingdom that man could ever build. And it's a kingdom that is eternal. What's the lesson from Babylon that we draw from this? It's that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. Fads come and fads go. Philosophies come and philosophies go. But there's one kingdom that when every other kingdom has fallen, when political kingdoms have fallen, one kingdom will remain. When philosophical kingdoms have fallen, there's one kingdom that's going to remain. When scientific kingdoms have fallen and crumbled, one kingdom alone will remain. He said that there's a stone that is cut out without hands. Let me take you to Psalms 118. I'm not going to put all these on the screen because I'm just going to kind of quote them and mention them. But the psalmist in Psalm 118 said that there is a stone that the builders rejected that will become the chief cornerstone, that he will be a sanctuary, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. And to Israel, the Lord Jesus became a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He came the first time in the form of a servant. He came on a donkey and not a stallion. As a stone, he was rejected by the Jewish builders. And the Lord says in Matthew that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. He went on to say in Matthew 21:44 that on whom that stone falls, he shall grind him to powder. If you read in Ezekiel about the stone, you discover that it's none other than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Daniel says it was cut out without hands. Can I remind you that Jesus, when he came in his birth, that he was supernatural in origin? It was not of human works. It was not of human hands. The Lord Jesus was there in the beginning before there was time. And when he came to earth, he robed himself in human flesh. He was born of a virgin. No human made that happen. He was the stone that was cut without hands. The stone that struck the statue was none other than representing Christ and his kingdom. That stone is the hope of all of human history. It means, regardless of what goes on around me, God prevails. It means that regardless of what is in the news, God prevails. It means that Jesus is coming back again. And when he does, he will return in great power and in great glory. Revelation 11:15 says that the kingdoms of this world have now become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Everything that rises up and everything that seems so great becomes the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ. He comes back not on a donkey but riding on a white horse. He comes not as a suffering servant, but he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that will strike the nations. And he himself, Revelation 19, says that he will rule with a rod of iron. All of the Bible testifies to his glorious return and the wrap-up of the age. Remember when Jesus ascended into heaven and the angel spoke to his disciples and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing? For in like manner as he has left, he's coming back again." Oh, Babylon teaches us. The lesson of Babylon teaches us that God always wins. That God always wins. It teaches us that regardless of what is going on around me, God always wins. That when the world seems out of control, when it seems like Down is up and up is down. When, as in our times, good is called evil and evil is called good, that God always wins. And that when I am in Him, that when I am in Christ, there will come times of opposition, and there will come. Job said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Things do happen. But God always wins. Do you know that right now, the world is in turmoil. They don't know really hardly what's happening from one day to the next. And you know, a lot of that, you know, here in North America, there's a lot of consternation about the President of the United States. And don't worry, I'm not going to get into politics. And here is something that is amazing, because I do have American friends, church leaders in the States. And here is an amazing thing. That a man who has lived a very immoral life, a man who is in no sense of the word a paragon of virtue, has in many ways helped the church in the United States. Now, if that doesn't blow your mind, I mean, you can like him or hate him. I'm not here to discuss that. Here is my point. In the Old Testament, God could take a donkey to deliver a message to a prophet. And God doesn't seek my approvals for who he seeks or who he puts in a place of power to help his people. He didn't ask me. I would have told him, forget that guy. But God can bring good out of evil to work his purpose. And if God can do that through the Bible, and if God can even do it now, then can I tell you that what that tells me is this, that God is still at work in the affairs of man to bring to pass the coming of his kingdom and his triumph in the world. God works. And God can work through, you know, in the Old Testament, God even took an evil spirit and said, you're going to do what I want you to do this time. Because God was saying, this is going to happen, and I'm going to make it happen. And the lesson from Babylon is that you can look at the world around you with confidence, knowing political leaders think they're doing their own thing. Do you know the Bible says that at some point God's going to bring the nations of the world down into the Middle East? They're going to think they're coming for their own national ends, but Revelation tells us that God is going to bring them down. He's going to cause an army to cross the Euphrates. They think they're coming to war, and they think they're coming on their own volition, but you see, God sets one up and puts one in position to bring about his purpose. And what Babylon teaches us is that in the middle of chaos, God works his plan. When my life seems like chaos, God works his plan. When my world seems like chaos, God works his plan. And as we stand together tonight, what Babylon teaches me is that when things get tough, the tough get praying. What Babylon teaches me is that the kingdoms of the world are temporary, but God's kingdom is eternal. And what Babylon teaches me is that when the world is in chaos, God is working his plan. God is at work in the middle of it all. And I came here tonight with that very simple message. I don't know what we'll face in 2019. I don't know what's going to happen, or I don't know. Things have been so erratic, I don't know what's going to happen. But the one thing that I do know is that when you put your hand in God's hand, God's in control. And when I dare to trust God to lead my life, God leads me in the right path. The Old Testament said there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When I try to go my own way, things very rapidly get out of control. But when I put my hand in God's hand, the psalmist said, thou wilt lead me in the path of life. For in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I felt like this first Sunday night of 2019 to bring a very simple message that simply says God is in control. God's at work in your life. The Old Testament writers said that he will perfect that. Do you know God's at work? And when we dare to trust him. See, I don't always understand him, but I dare to trust him. There will be times that you won't understand what God is doing, but I dare to trust him. He said, my ways are higher than your ways. Do I dare to trust him? Because it's when I trust him that I discover the security there is from knowing there is a God in heaven. But he's not just in heaven. He's active in the affairs of man. And so tonight, I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads with me. We're going to pray. Father, I thank you for your presence and power. I thank you, Lord, that you are in control and that you are at work. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that, God, your hand is at work in our lives. And there's no devil in hell. There's no creation on earth that is greater than you are. And Lord, tonight, we face challenges within our lives. We face challenges in our families. We face all kinds of challenges around us. But Lord, we recognize our need of you. And Lord, our need of trust in you. That Lord, you never lead us astray. But Lord, you are able to keep us in the hollow of your hand. And Lord, I pray that you will give us the confidence and help us to live with the confidence that comes from knowing that you are in control. Lord, that you are at work. And God, that your purpose will be accomplished. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you join with me in singing this? And I want us just to come and gather around the front tonight. And as we start this new year, would you make it a personal commitment? God, I am determined that I will trust you. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 teaches us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps or thy path. Will you make that a commitment in your life? Lord, this year, I will trust you. This year, I commit to follow, Lord, where you lead me, through your word, by your spirit. As we sing, let's come and join together here at the front. And let's just ask God, Lord, touch my life. Help me to follow you. Help me to trust you. Help me to walk in the security that comes from knowing that you are in control.
More than yesterday.